It is time again for the Warren County Radio Bible School, and you would do well at this time to get your Bible and turn to Mark chapter 14. And we're continuing to look at the story of the time that Mary Magdalene anointed Jesus with that precious ointment, and how some at the time she was doing that were critical of her, and how Jesus said, "Let her alone, for she hath wrought a good work on me." That is Mark chapter 14, verses 3 through 9, and we'll continue that story in just a moment. While you're turning to Mark chapter 14, I'll remind you that the Warren County Radio Bible School is brought to you by the Church of Christ at Rock Cliff. Our meeting house is located between McMinnville and Biola, at the foot of Ben Lomond Mountain, just across from Mount Zion Road. We have Sunday Bible study at 9 a.m., followed by worship at 10 a.m., Sunday evening worship at 6 p.m., and Wednesday evening Bible study at 7 p.m., and all are welcome to all of our assemblies. I am Bill Boyd, the preacher at Rock Cliff, and the superintendent of this radio Bible school, and we're studying today a lesson that was written by E.A. Elam for the Sunday of August the 12th, 1923. Now we read in Mark chapter 14 and verse 6, where Jesus said of those who were criticizing Mary for anointing him with that precious ointment, "Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me." Jesus, perceiving that some of his disciples felt this indignation, said, "Why trouble the woman? She's wrought a good work on me." This lesson and John say, "Let her alone." That is, do not hinder her in the performance of this good deed. It would have caused her pain had Jesus not accepted the gift, or had she been interrupted as if she were performing some sinful act. It was a good work, because it was done for Jesus as an expression of gratitude and devotion. The ointment cost the Bethany family no small amount, but nothing was too good to lavish upon Jesus. This expression of love Jesus did not consider a waste. This sentiment he encourages. The disciples judged this act by the principle of mere utility, but Jesus did not. Every expression of love today is not to be estimated by utility alone. The pure motive and unmixed love which prompted a gift add to its value. We all need encouragement, sympathy, and manifestation of genuine love. As Mary, who anointed her loving Lord, let us strew the pathway of the living with flowers, and yet it is not wrong to so cover their graves. Let us praise the living while it will encourage them, yet it is still right to praise them after they're dead. Let us be sure nothing is done through merely show and display. Let Mary, then, do this for Jesus now. He will not be with her and others at Bethany for long. So let us do to others what we can while they are with us. It will be too late when they are dead. Children, love and appreciate your parents now. Serve and honor them now. Make their last days pleasant and happy, for you cannot have them with you always. What a beautiful and wonderful lesson this is. It says in Mark chapter 14 in verse 7 that ye have the poor always with you, and whensoever ye will call, you can do them good. Those who love Jesus most and do most for him, do most for the poor. Judas, who betrayed Jesus, cared nothing for the poor. Jesus shows his foresight and practical view of life. The time will never come when there will be no poor. And it will always remain the duty of the church to attend to their wants. In receiving this rich gift from Mary, and in answering this objection of his disciples, Jesus does not want in any way to discourage helping the poor. Deeds of kindness done to the poor, he receives as deeds done for himself. We read in Matthew chapter 25 in verse 31, "But when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the angels with him, then shall he sit on the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all the nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as the shepherd separateth the sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then shall the king say to them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and ye gave me to eat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me." Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, "Lord, when saw we thee hungry, and fed thee, or athirst, and gave thee drink? And when saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? And when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee?" And Jesus shall answer and say unto them, "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it unto one of these my brethren, even these least, ye did it unto me." We read in Matthew chapter 14 and verse 8 how Jesus said, "She hath done what she could. She hath anointed my body beforehand for the burying." Mary doubtless did not understand the full import of what she did. If so, she understood more than the apostles at that time. "She hath anointed my body beforehand for the burying," Jesus said. This was a prophetic statement of Jesus, declaring again to his disciples that he must soon die. She hath done what she could, that is, in preparing him for burial. He would be hastily buried, and there could not be done for him what his friends would like to do. We read in John chapter 19, verses 38 through 42, "And after these things Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked of Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took away his body. And when there also came Nicodemus, he who at first came to him by night, bringing in a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen clothes with the spices, as was the custom of the Jews it was to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb, wherein was never man yet laid. There then, because of the Jews' preparation for the tomb was nigh at hand, they laid Jesus." It was before this. Mary sat at the Lord's feet and heard his words. And of her Jesus said, "Mary hath chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." Let us choose the good part, and so serve Jesus that it may be said in the end that we have done what we could. Angels can do no more. In Mark chapter 14, and in verse 9 we read, "And verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, that also which this woman hath done shall be spoken of for a memorial of her." Jesus showed his appreciation of this precious gift and the deed of love by promising that it would never be forgotten. Whenever the gospel of the crucified is preached, preached in every quarter and language of the earth, this loving deed is told for a memorial of her. This deed is embalmed in the love of the gospel and is far more fragrant than the ointment that was used. All the hope Judas now had of enriching himself was gone, and he was fully determined on betraying Jesus. He made this bargain with the chief priests to secretly deliver Jesus into the hands of the Jews for 30 pieces of silver. From that time, Judas sought an opportunity to carry out his part of the bargain. Now that brings the textual part and the discussion part of this lesson that E.A. Elam wrote to a close. But at the very end, he has this little poem. How oft we, careless, wait till life's sweet opportunities are past, and break our alabaster box of ointment at the very last. Oh, let us heed the living friend who walks with us life's common ways, watching our eyes for a look of love and hungering for a word of praise. I now turn the page in my little Sunday school book, and I come to a study that was written for the Sunday of August 19th, 1923, titled Stephen the Martyr. When we're talking about the great men and women of the Bible, one of those men we will think of is Stephen. He was a hero to the early church, and when he was cruelly put to death for his faith, they mourned to him greatly. There's a devotional reading for this lesson. It is found in that great chapter of Romans, in Romans chapter 8, and verses 31 through 39. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ Jesus that died, yea, rather, that was raised from the dead. Who is at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or anguish, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Even as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. The golden text for this Sunday school lesson about Stephen comes from that devotional reading. It is Romans chapter 8 and verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or anguish, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? We're going to be looking at Stephen's life in this lesson in different sections of reading. And I want to begin in Acts chapter 6. And I'll read verses 1 through 7. Now in these days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a murmuring of the Grecian Jews against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. And the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, It is not fit that we should forsake the word of God and serve tables. Look ye out, therefore, brethren, from among you 7 men of good report, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will continue steadfastly in prayer and in the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem exceedingly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. I want you to notice how it said the priests were obedient to the faith. You see, the faith as that which we should obey.